Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 27. Well, I got to say, I was really debating what to do with today's passage. Because on the one hand, what we have here is really a courtroom scene. Paul stands before the governor, Felix. Someone makes accusations. He has to defend himself. And we've seen that before. But then, you know, when I was thinking about it, it struck me that the courtroom scene is really just a stepping stone. Because what this passage is really all about is what's going to happen in the intimate interaction between Felix and Paul. In fact, when you look at how Felix responds to it, he ends the courtroom scene really abruptly because he already knows about Christians. He doesn't care. He doesn't want to deal with this issue. And so he says, okay, forget it. You know, let's come back later on. And then I'm going to hear from your accusers. Let's just put it on pause. And so it's really in private that the real deal happens. It's in private that Felix has his real interactions with Paul. And by the way, Paul is going to stir him up. It's quite incredible when you look at this. When you consider the situation, who Felix is, and when you look at how Paul talks to him, it's really amazing. You see, Paul is not afraid to address personal issues. These are difficult issues, and he's going to talk straight to Felix. And so what I want us to do is just to kind of follow this crescendo, which really leads to the climax of this personal interaction. And so let's read Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. Listen carefully to God's word. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men accept themselves, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that you would help us. Help us to be transformed by your word. What is it that you want us to take from this interaction with Felix? We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, transform us, and bring a renewal of commitment to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, as important as the courtroom scene is, I believe it's just a stepping stone. It's a stepping stone because what this is really all about is what's going to happen in his personal interactions with Felix. And you know, there's a lot of formalities. You know, it's very similar to the formalities that lawyers have when they stand in front of a judge, they're trying to make a case. And so that's what you have here, exactly the way you would expect them to behave before a judge. You see, but what gets really interesting is when they go in private. When they drop those formalities, and that's when you see the true heart of the matter. And so what I want us to do is that I want us to go through the text chronologically. I want us to try to brush off some of these superficial elements so that we can finally get to the bottom of the issue. And so I want us to start with the charge against Paul. And I want us to reread verse 5. Here's what verse 5 says. It says, "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." That's not very nice. They're painting him in the worst possible picture, you know, but that's the essence of the charge. What are they saying? They're saying basically Paul is a troublemaker. They're saying Paul, he stirs up riots wherever he goes. He goes throughout the whole Roman world and he's just stirring up trouble. He's causing insurrection. And they're basically saying the Romans ought to put him to death on the basis of preserving the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. That's the argument that they're trying to make. And as I was preparing for this message, I looked at this, I looked at the charge that they have, and a question was in the back of my mind. I was wondering, you know, if there's a significance to that word that they use, the word sect. And so in the back of my mind, I was wondering, you know, is there something technical here? Are they trying to make an argument that I'm not really seeing in English? And so I looked in the Greek. And at first, I thought I was onto something because I saw that the Greek word is hieresis, which is sometimes translated as heresy. And so I thought, oh, maybe there's something there. And so I looked into it, and I really wanted to know how the Romans used that word in the first century. Because they're standing in the Roman court, and I thought, you know, maybe they're using that word in a special way to try to make an argument. And so I did my research, and guess what I found? I found that there's really nothing special, there's really nothing technical in the use of that word, because that's just the word that they use to talk about different schools of thought, different groups. Because you might not know, but in the second century, Christians started using this word in a very technical sense, the word heresy, and they started talking about it as something very negative. But back in the first century, the Romans, the Greeks, and even the Jews, they did not use it that way. No, it's not very exciting, is it? So some of you may be thinking, well, you know, what's the point? Thanks for telling me nothing. Like, why are you saying this? Do you know why I'm saying this? It's because I want to make an important secondary point. And here's the point I want to make, and I want you to hear me out. When you study the scriptures, you have to be very careful not to force foreign notions into the text. You have to be careful not to do that. And I say that because it happens a lot. And so often, you know why it happens? It's because people are trying to find something new. Whether it's believers or unbelievers, you see, they do that. Believers, usually they do that when they do a word study. And they kind of bring too much into the text that's not really natural to the text. Unbelievers, they do that with new critical theories, and they try to say that they've got something new that's going to shatter everything that you know about Christianity. And the reason this is popular is because if you find something new, it's exciting. And especially when you think you're the first one to discover it, and you're like, hey guys, I got something new you've never heard before. And by the way, That's why PBS keeps talking about the Bible. Did you notice that? You know, they keep saying things like, oh, we just found some shattering new piece of information. And this new piece of information is going to shatter everything that you believe about Christianity. You know, they say, we just discovered an early Christian writing that's not in the Bible. And they start saying things like, surely they were hiding something. They were suppressing information. And it's really sensational. But you know what? It's just a bunch of nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. Let me give you an example. You could go to my personal library, and when you look through my books, you could say that you found a lot of shattering information. You could come back and say, man, you wouldn't believe what I found in there. He's not sharing with you. He's got books on Islam. He's got books on Mormonism, on different kinds of cults. And, you know, maybe he's hiding something. He's suppressing information. You know, it's just ridiculous. You get the point? You see, these people who are coming in and telling you, we found something that just shatters the foundation of Christianity, so often they just want to have something sensational. They're just inventing a story out of nothing. It's really nonsense. And so that's why it's so important for us to make sure that in our desire to have something exciting, we don't just force something foreign to the text. And when you look at what's happening here, it's very standard. It's very standard when he stands before Felix. I mean, the Jews are trying to put all the blame on Paul. They're trying to make him look as bad as possible. Paul is defending himself. He's trying to paint a different picture. And he's saying, you know, it's true, I follow the way, but you know what? I'm not trying to cause trouble. And in fact, you know, I worship the God of our fathers. You know, it's not even a different God. It's not my fault that they respond this way. And Paul is basically making the point that his beliefs in Jesus are rooted in the Jewish faith. He says, it is rooted in the Hebrew scriptures. I'm not inventing anything new. Don't listen to these guys. These guys, they are going crazy for no reason. You see, Paul is telling Felix that if they truly understand the scriptures, they're going to see the Messiah in them. He's saying, if you truly worship the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Isaiah, then you must conclude that Jesus is also worthy of worship because he is the Lord in human flesh, as it was prophesied in these scriptures. He's saying the identity of Jesus is connected to the God of the Hebrews. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. Jesus is the one that the Jews were waiting for. And Paul is saying this should be no shock. This should not be controversial. They ought to understand what I'm saying, that this is not something new. This is a fulfillment of the hope of Israel that we always had. But as he's explaining this, what does Felix do? He puts a stop to it. Why is that? Because he said, you know, I've heard these things before. I know about Christians. I know about the Nazarenes, the way, you know, I don't need to hear this. I don't need to deal with this today. And so he kind of adjourns the case and he keeps Paul as a prisoner. But I want you to notice something. Even though Paul is in custody, he's got a lot of liberty. What does that show? You see, it's very clear that Felix doesn't think that Paul is a criminal. He knows that. He sees through what's happening with the Jews. And in fact, in verse 24, it makes that very clear. Look at this, verse 24. It says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Did you get that? Felix brings his wife, to meet Paul. Ask yourself this question. What kind of husband would do that if he thought that Paul was a criminal? I mean, come on, it's very clear. Felix says, you know what, not only do I not think that Paul's a criminal, but I think he has something to say. You know, I kind of respect him. I think he's got some authority. And not only do I want to talk to him, but my wife wants to go and talk to him. I mean, this is quite amazing. Now, we need to pause. I want to ask you this question. Think of the scenario. The governor is coming to talk to you. You're in prison, and the governor comes to you with his wife to talk to you. If you got a personal audience with the governor, who so happens to be your judge as well. What would you say to him? Would you take that opportunity to petition for your release? Does it shock you how Paul responds? Look at this. I mean, he's got this audience with Felix. And what does he say? Look at verses 25 and 26. It says, "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him." What on earth is Paul doing? What is he doing? He's got a great opportunity to be set free. And what does he choose to talk about? He chooses to reason with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Do you think it's a good strategy? You look at that and you say, man, he must really hate his life. He must really want to die. Why would he choose to talk about these things? Come on, it's the governor we're talking about. Why would he say these things? And in fact, when you look at how he's talking to Felix, it's like he's trying to make him upset. Well, maybe we need to take a step back. Let's take a step back for a moment, and let me ask you this question. If Jesus sat down with you over lunch, what do you think he would talk about? Do you think that Jesus would just be talking about the weather, making light conversation? Do you think he would talk about the football game? I mean, probably not, huh? When you look at how he interacted with people, I mean, he knew what was really important. And Jesus went deep. I mean, real deep. He went deep inside people's lives. And when he talked to people, he brought out the real issues that they had to deal with. He knew their hearts. He brought it out in the open. Think of the woman who was living with her boyfriend. He talks to her, this Samaritan woman. And then what does he tell her? He says, why don't you go and call your husband? Ooh. He knows she's not married. Why would he say that to her? I mean, come on. Obviously, he's trying to hit a very deep issue, a very deep problem in her life. Let me give you another example. Okay, when he meets a rich man, a rich young ruler whose wealth is an idol, do you remember what he says to him? He says, why don't you go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor? It cuts deep, huh? Oh. He's like, oh yeah, you want to follow me? Here's what I want you to do. And he tells him the hardest thing that he could ever tell him to do. I mean, why would Jesus say these things to these people? Let me give you one last example. He meets one of his followers, Peter, and Peter denied him three times. He messed up real bad. And then when he meets him again, what does he say? Jesus says three times, "Do you love me?" No, Peter, listen to me. Do you love me? No, hear me out. Do you really love me? I mean, come on. This is hard. I mean, he is going deep down into the worst possible issue that could bother these people. I mean, he is going deep. He is cutting deep like a surgeon, and he knows exactly the issue that they need to deal with. I mean, he went straight to the real issues. He went deep. Do you know why? It's because Jesus knew what was really important. Do you remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said that the Holy Spirit would come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Take a look on the screen. Look at John 16, verses 8 through 11. Jesus said, "And when he comes," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Do you see the parallels between the two? Take a look on the screen. Look at this chart. I want to put Acts 24:25 side by side with John 16:8. Do you notice how similar they are? In Acts 24:25, he talks about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. In John 16:8, he talks about righteousness, sin, and judgment. It's very similar. And I don't think that it's an accident. It's on purpose. There's a reason why there's an overlap between these things. Do you realize what Paul is doing? You see, Paul is applying the truth of the gospel to Felix's life. He's going deep into his life, and he wants Felix to understand his need of Jesus. Paul is basically saying, Felix, you don't have what it takes to stand before God. Let's talk about self-control. Let's talk about how you live. And if we do that, then it's going to reveal the sin that makes you guilty before God. And he's basically telling Felix, do you really want to face God on judgment day like that? Felix, you need to be honest. You need to face reality. You need Jesus. I mean, he is bold. Real bold. Remember, he's a prisoner. He's talking to the governor. And he is saying, you need Jesus. You're not righteous. You will have to stand before God on judgment day. Do you really want to stand in your sins? Why is he saying that? It's because he knows that's what's really important. He's not just taking this opportunity to preserve his life. He wants to serve God. And he speaks the gospel truth to Felix. And Felix got the message. Verse 25, it says that Felix was very alarmed. He was shaken up. He was really shaken up by Paul's words. He knew that Paul was onto something. And it even says that they had that kind of conversation many times, over and over again. He was so close to the truth, so close to victory, so close to being saved. But Felix didn't go all the way. He didn't repent. He didn't turn to Jesus. He didn't deal with the real issues in his life. I can't even imagine how Paul must have felt. I mean, how can someone be so close to eternal life, and yet refuse to deal with the real issues? How can that be? I mean, that must be so discouraging. It's easy to look at Felix and to say, that's really horrible. But what about us? Do we fall in the same trap? Are we refusing to deal with the real issues in our lives? This is what I want to do. I want to show you a video that's going to challenge all of us to get real. It's going to challenge us to deal with the real issues in our lives. And I got to warn you, it's going to make you uncomfortable, just like Felix was uncomfortable. But my prayer is that we're going to respond differently than Felix did. All right, let's listen to the video.
I bet you every single weekend there are many of you that come in here and you never deal with the real issue. You sing some songs, sing with all your heart, throw a few bucks in the plate, listen to a good sermon and go home. And meanwhile, there's a major issue in your life that you neglect. If we don't get real about these things, let's just call it a day and go home. Because what's the point in doing a few little religious things if we're not dealing with the true issues in our life and the things that we're hiding? Imagine this stage is your living room, okay? And what I have in this box is I got a bunch of horse manure. Okay, so this is your living room, okay? It's right in the middle of the floor. Just imagine people coming over and there's bunch of horse manure in your living room, and this is what you're doing. Imagine this. Ooh, this spot over here. You're cleaning the windows. You're just dusting everything off, vacuuming around here, and just walking around the pile. And you're looking around, go, perfect. Think how stupid that would be, right? What you need to do is grab a shovel. See, and I feel like that's what happens in church. It's happening in churches all across America this morning, all around the world. People are doing this. singing some songs, throwing a few bucks in the plate, listening to a sermon, nodding their head, learning a few more theological truths. Meanwhile, there's this big load of crap in your life, and you're not even dealing with it. And you'll go home and you'll leave it there, come back the next week, dust around the edges, deal with these little peripheral issues, and you don't deal with it. And I thought, you know, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want another weekend where people come in here and just do the church thing without getting real before God. Remember the story of King David? He's the king of Israel. He's their spiritual leader. He's their political leader. And then he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he has her husband murdered, killed, so that he can cover it all up. So here's a guy who's committed adultery and committed murder, and then he just keeps on doing his duties as though nothing's happened. He keeps on doing the religious things. He keeps on leading the people, and someone finally confronts him. And he tries to pretend like he didn't do it, and finally he deals with the issue. And I love it because in Psalm 51, it's so simple. He just lays it out. And you guys, if I could sum up Psalm 51 in 20 seconds, it's this. David admits his sin. He just admitted what he was doing, what he did. He admitted his sin. He asked God to forgive him. God forgives him. He walks away rejoicing. That's it. It seems so easy. It seems so simple, but it's not. And the reason why it's not, because we're so used to lying. We're so used to, when we talk to other people, we make ourselves sound better than we are. We try to make our sin not really sin, blame it on someone else, make it not so bad, and we hide things. And so then we start doing that with God. We're so used to lying about who we really are that even when we pray, we try to make our sins sound better than they are, even before God, which is so dumb. I want us to deal with the real issues and not skirt around it and dust the other areas of the room. Let's get to the heart of the issue.
It's a good challenge, huh? It's a good challenge. We need to be honest. When we look at our text, we look at Felix, you have to just say, you know, he did not respond the right way. He heard the truth, he was challenged, and yet he did not repent. He didn't deal with the issues. And we need to make sure that we don't respond like Felix. It's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard. You're like, do I really want to expose myself? Do I really want people to know that I'm not all that great? Do I really want that? Why is it so hard? Why do we hide? Why do we pretend? It's because our sins are shameful. We should be ashamed of them. You know, I think what's even worse is when you're not ashamed of your sins. That's when you know you've become hardened. But there's something more important than not being shamed. It's being right with God, dealing with these issues and actually repenting of them and having victory over them. But so often we're so afraid. We're afraid that people are going to think bad things of us. They're going to look down on us. We're trying to protect ourselves. And we say, well, you know, I can't tell people what I'm really going through, or else I won't be able to have this position of authority or power, whatever. But do you know what happens when you keep it a secret? Do you know what happens when you refuse to deal with your real issues? You see, as long as you keep it in the dark, you will remain a slave to it. As long as you refuse to bring it into light, you will remain a slave to it. Do not be fooled. Don't be fooled. If you lie to yourself, you're like, you know, I can hide it and overcome it. That's not how it works. God says if you want to overcome it, you have to confess it, bring it in the light. You have to seek help. And I mean, it is first a confession to God, but also being honest with your brothers and sisters in the church and saying, you know what, I need help and you need help. We all need help. We all have these sins that we need to overcome, and we are there for each other. You need to be honest with God, and you need to be honest with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, so often we think that we're better off if we hide it. But God says that everything will be revealed in the end. Everything will be revealed. And everyone sees what you really were all along. And you thought you were being wise when you were pretending, when you were acting, when you were hiding it. It's not worth it. Let me share a story with you. A few months ago, the Pacific Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church in America, they received a confession of sin from a woman who had been married to a church planter. And by the way, she gave me permission to share this with you. I'm not going to tell you her name, but I did interact with her and make sure that she's okay if I share that with you. And what happened is that she made her confession public because she realized that this was a big issue in the church. You see, the problem is that so often we hide the truth. We lie. Yes, we lie. And sometimes, you know, it's by withholding the truth that we lie. We know that by withholding the truth, we will paint a false picture of who we are. And so we lie to make ourselves look better than we actually are. We let our sins grow in darkness. And by doing that, we give power to the enemy. And she confessed it. She said, that's what I had done. She said, you know, her husband, who is now deceased, her former husband, he was abusive. But she pretended that there was nothing wrong the whole time. The whole time he was a pastor, a church planter, they would act as though nothing is happening. They were hiding the truth. They were lying by keeping people from knowing what was really going on. You know, they were afraid that if they told the truth, that it would just demolish what they've been trying to build, that he would lose his position in the church. And so because they were trying to preserve themselves, they said, you know what, we need to hide these sins. We need to pretend that everything is right when it's not right. And the whole time, this guy was not right with God. He should have admitted it. He should have repented, confessed his sins, and dealt with it. And then he would have been able to truly serve God the way he was meant to serve God. But they didn't. They pretended the whole time. And people looked up to him. People thought he was a great hero, when in reality, his sins were causing so much damage in his family. And by covering up his sins, you know what they were doing? They were enabling his behavior. I want to repeat that because I want you to just understand the truth about this. When you cover up your sins, what happens is that you enable the behavior. You enable the behavior by covering it up, keeping it in the dark. And I know this is a pattern that I've seen in many people's lives. By covering up the truth, they think they're being wise. They think that they're clever. And they try to, you know, convince themselves that they're not doing anything wrong. They're like, well, you know, being silent is not lying. And so they're covering it up. They're painting a false picture. And by doing that, they are enabling the sinful behavior to continue instead of dealing with it. And this woman, after years of silence, she confessed her sin to the church. Not just to God, but to the church. And she repented of it. And she sent me a little booklet. And it's a booklet on the church in Korea. And in the booklet, it reveals how there was an amazing revival in the Korean church at the beginning of the 20th century. And do you know how it all began? This revival, the greatest revival in the history of the Korean church. Do you know how it began? It began when people stopped pretending. When men and women started confessing their sins, coming in the light, finding grace to overcome their sins, and the Holy Spirit started working in such powerful ways. And the result was the greatest revival in the history of the Korean church. It started when people became real. They started opening up and saying, you know what? I am broken. I am messed up. I am rebellious, sinful. Please, I need help. I need mercy. They called out to God for mercy. They confessed their sins to the church, and the Holy Spirit started moving in such powerful ways. You see, sometimes you might be shocked what's going to be the result of you opening up, confessing your sins. You think you're being clever by hiding it. Maybe you're cutting yourself off from the great revival that God wants to accomplish in your life. Could that be what you're doing? Because we are trying to preserve ourselves, we lie, we hide the truth, and we cut ourselves off from this great blessing. We need to face it. We all have issues. All of us. Not one single person is immune. The only one who's immune to this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was sinless. Everyone else, preachers, choir members, elders, deacons, it doesn't matter. People in the pews, people playing the music, it doesn't matter who you are. You are a human being who is fallen, who is sinful. Therefore, you have issues. Let's just be honest with it. The only difference is that some people are willing to admit it and others are not. Let me just tell you this. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. So you choose. You can either choose to hide your sins, trying to make yourself look good in the eyes of the world. And if you do that, you're going to cut yourself off from God's grace. Or you can choose to humble yourself and bring everything into light. And if you do that, you will have access to the power of God's transforming grace. I hope that you won't make the same mistake that Felix did. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for being dishonest with others about our sins. Lord, we have lied by covering up our sins. We have lied by pretending that things are okay when they're not. We have tried to be wise and clever and thought that if we do that, then we could achieve something great for you. That things would be better off if we just don't tell the truth. But that's not true. That's not true. That's not how it works. That's not what your word tells us. Your word tells us that if we conceal our sin, that we will not prosper. But that if we confess it, that we will find mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you and before others, to be real, and to make sure that we help each other to overcome the sin that is keeping us in chains. Forgive us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bring about a conviction by your Holy Spirit in all of our hearts, that we would want to stop pretending, and that we would stop judging people when they open up about their sins. That we would stop judging people when we see that they have failed and just realize, you know what? We are all in the same boat and we all need help. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. May your Spirit bring conviction. May your Spirit bring repentance. May your Spirit bring openness and light in our lives. And as a result of this, we pray that you would bring a great renewal, a renewal of faith, a renewal of the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.